Well, this morning for the Easter message, I haven't got one passage of scripture that I'm working with and expounding, so to speak, but just hanging the Easter message on three Bible texts, and I'll point you to them. Those of you who are not so familiar perhaps with the Bible, don't feel embarrassed in the slightest. I'll quote them, and then if you like, you can look them up later. They're all mentioned actually on this card, so you can take this card home with you and you can look at the verses of scripture. Last week I had a conversation with someone who told me that while they were at work this week, a colleague had come along and said, what's this Easter all about? What's the story? What's going on? What's this about somebody who died and came back to life again? And it might seem quite incredible to us that anyone would have that conversation. But 30 years ago, when I came to Skelmanthorpe from London, a number of the young people who we had excellent contact with had never heard of Moses, they'd not heard of Noah. They vaguely had heard about Jesus Christ. This is 30 years ago. So now it's no surprise today that we meet people, colleagues at work, who are just sort of, they're sort of almost brain dead, as it were, to the story of Easter. What is this? What is this story of Easter? And I suppose that it'll have cropped up through this week in various places, and it will have cropped up over the last 2,000 years. People will have asked over and over again, down through the 2,000 years, what's Easter all about? What's the story? And one of the weaknesses of the churches today is that we assume that people know, or we don't care that we know, that they don't know. And it's all important for the church, and it's all important for me this morning, to bang on about the central issue of the Easter message. I'll tell you why it's important that I bang on about it, is that I get it, so to speak, into your system, that at least when you've left here, if you never come again, you'll remember that was the central component of Easter, and I've remembered it, and you'll never ever forget it. I'll tell you why this is important to do it, and why it's relevant to now. If you're following the campaign that's being run at the minute, that's going to come to fruition on May the 8th, the political campaign, you'll hear the politicians banging on about the same thing. You just listen to David Cameron at the moment, and all of the Tory grandees, they're all banging on about the same thing. They're all saying, listen carefully, because you'll hear it, you're going to hear it. They're all saying that if Ed Miliband and the Labour Party get into power, we're going to have chaos. And it's the word chaos, and chaos, and chaos, and chaos, and they're getting through to you so that you know that by the time it gets to May the 8th, you daren't vote for any other party except the Tory party, because it's all going to be chaos. And Ed Miliband's doing the same thing. Failure, 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 and they're banging on about it and banging on about it, so that when it comes to May the 8th, you're going to tread the right route and you're going to cast your vote. Of course, that's what they're doing. And depending upon who you believe, whose story you believe, and what you believe is true, you're going to cast your vote. And so it's vital for the church to get its message across and bang on about the same most important thing, the central theme of the gospel. Is it true that Jesus died and rose again? Now, it might be that even as I have begun in these first few minutes, that many of the adults themselves have just already said, I'm not really interested in this. All right. I'll bypass the adults. I'm willing to do that. Don't you worry. I can do that easily. And I'll go to the young people because they are the future. So I'm looking at the young people. I might not even engage with the adults if you're not interested. But I'll go for the young people so that they will hear the central message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, on this card, what is the story? Secondly, is the story true? So, boys and girls, what is the story? Is the story true? And then thirdly, can I be a part of the story? Now, that's a question at the very end. Now, when the Bible speaks about the death of Jesus Christ, it speaks about it like this. I'm going to read it for you. You don't have to try to find it. Here it is. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the text. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So if you want to know about the cross of Jesus and the Easter message, the story is like this. You are a part of it. You're a central component. Christ died for us, Paul said to the Roman Christians. Christ died for us. It's us who are at the centre of the Easter message, not just Jesus Christ. And we might say this, that had we not been at the centre of the Easter message, Christ would never have come to our world. Easter would never have taken place. And the focus that you must have this morning, to some extent, is upon yourself. Jesus Christ died upon the cross for people just like us. And it says that it was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. While we were still in our sins. And I know it's hard to take this text. You probably wish I'd never even mentioned it. But there it is. It mentions it. It is while we were still sinners. Now, isn't that the story of mankind? Isn't that the story of mankind's history? Surely we all know it. That it is the mark of mankind that we are in our sinfulness. You probably find this difficult for me to put it like this. But we're spoiled. No point saying a child is spoiled. We're all spoiled. We're all spoiled by sin. I'll give you a picture of spoil. When I was a boy, I grew up in Clayton West from being about 12 years of age. And there in front of me every day, I saw the spoil heap from the colliery, from the pit. There's one here at the bottom of Station Road. You've seen it, the great spoil heap. I was walking around the back of where Dwayne and Sharon lived the other day. And the soil there, the ground, is black. Do you know why it's black? It's black from the spoil heap. Of course it is. And of course you can't see it because it's been nicely greened over. It looks all beautiful. It doesn't look like the spoil heap that it did when I was a young chap. They were all over this part of Yorkshire. It's extraordinary. A great spoil heap. And you see, what we do is we green over our lives, make them look nice. We say that there's gold in our lives. Well, there was gold under the ground, black gold, but it brought the spoil out with it. But the fact is, that in each and every one of our lives, there is the mark of the spoil, and it does not matter how much you try to cover it up. We have a native pollution that is within us. Every single one of us, without exception, because the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Just watch this. This is what you do by nature. You look at him and you look at her and you say, I can see the muck in them. That's what it was called, the muck heap. The spoily, the muck heap. I can see the muck in him, and I can see the muck in her, but what about the spoil in me? Oh, we find that much more difficult to accept. And although we think we are very skillful, and boys and girls, you're the same. You hide things from your mums and dads, of course you did, because that's what I did. Mums and dads hide things from other mums and dads, adults. Things that they don't want people to know about. Thing is that there is someone who knows all about everything about us. Everything. Someone who can see straight through us. Who sees every single thing. The story of Easter is about us, about our sinfulness. Christ came to the world because we are sinful. History is marked by Easter because of us. God cares so greatly about us. He's full of such tender care and compassion for us. Somebody says, I've heard it said, you have to save that child, you know. They're getting spoiled. If they go on like this, that child's going to be really spoiled. And what they mean, ruined for the future. And I'm told, not that I'm a great shopper at Sainsbury's or Tesco or whatever it is, but I'm told that if you go to these supermarkets, you can see these children running around, perhaps who are spoiled. Will they be ruined for the future? Probably. friends, we're all spoiled by sin. And Easter is about us. You fit into the story because the story is about Jesus Christ coming for sinners. You might not particularly be fond of this picture, but God's got his magnifying glass on you this morning, on me. He can see everything about us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What a story. I hope that when you've got colleagues next Easter at work, you'll be able to quote that text and tell them, and tell your neighbour, this is the central component. Bang on about it. Keep going. Bang on about it. Remember, as you watch the politicians this Easter and listen to the words that they use, you remember what you need to do as a Christian. Bang on about the central message of the gospel. Now, the second thing is the story true? Now, this is going to be very important. It's one thing to say, I know that its story is true about ourselves and that I'm part of the story and that I am sinful, but now I need to vote with my feet, I need to vote with my mind, I need to vote with my affections, I need to carry out some action now. If I know that this part of the story is true about me, I need to do something. Ah, but you're only going to do that if you believe that the message is true. Nobody is going to go after Christ and follow the gospel if they don't believe it's true. Do we believe that we are sinners? Actually, I fundamentally believe that everyone in this room, in truth, in reality, they all know that they're spoiled. They all know that they're sinful, without exception. There's no doubt about that. But is the story credible? Is the story to be believed in? Could I commit myself to it? Could I? Let's say you don't like the word story, then use the word narrative. I don't care. Is the narrative true? Is it something that you can believe in? Now, there might be someone here this morning who says it's just a pile of fiction. And there are plenty today who say that. This means that if it's a pile of fiction, the men who wrote it were either deceived or deceivers, or they were honest and true men. Take your choice. I throw it out to you. They were either deceived or deceivers, or they were honest and true men. You can't have it both ways. This is my argument for the gospel. Is the gospel true? Were they honest and true men? Do they look like it? Or were they deceived and deceivers? Putting it out of mind, out of sight, no, that will not do. Deceived and deceivers, or honest and true men? Boys and girls, listen up really carefully. Because if the adults don't listen, I know that you will. The men who wrote the account of Jesus' birth, of his death, and of his resurrection, and the rest, ask yourself, what motive did they have for writing it? Because no one does anything without a motive. So ask yourself, what was their motive? Was their motive wealth? Fame? Was it pleasure? Success? Because I'll tell you, they got none of that. Instead, what they got was ridicule, suffering, and poverty, and imprisonment, and death. You're left with a question, friends. Is it true? Not only that, but without reference, as it were, to each other, at different times, in different places, the four gospel writers, they all write the same thing. How do they do it? How does it come about? How is this done? I'm trying to persuade you that the Easter message is true. They had lived in the presence of the divine Son of God. They had seen what he had done and they recorded it. And do you know what's amazing? Is when, you know, if you're a student of the Bible, and I am, and you read the four Gospels, just look at the way they concur and agree without reference to one another. It is staggering. I'm trying to urge you and encourage you to believe that the story, the narrative, is true and you can put your faith in it. Ah, I've got something else to offer to you. This is the text, 1 Corinthians 15:3. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now listen carefully. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. You say to me at the end of this meeting, how do you know that the Easter story is true? Well, you could go at it in a forensic way if you liked. You could. And you could look at the entire Old Testament. That's all of that. I'm reading it again this year. That's the entirety of that, the Old Testament scriptures. Respected by scholars, by academics around the world. By peoples throughout the world. And from beginning to end, I'll tell you what this Old Testament is about. It is about essentially one thing. It is about the coming of the Messiah of Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection. Listen to this. The authors are all from different times. They're all unknown by and large to one another. And all of them combine together to tell one story about the coming of the Messiah. And so when you go to the Old Testament, and it's marked as it is by the presence of God speaking in it, what do you find? You find the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, you find his resurrection, and so on. But imagine, just stop yourself for a moment, imagine there had been no crucifixion and there had been no resurrection. This is a giant hoax. All of this is just a giant hoax. Because running through it is the revelation of the coming of the Messiah to die upon a cruel cross and rise again on the third day. This is just a giant hoax. Why would you offer an ounce of respect to that thing when it has given itself, all of its authors, over and over again, pointing to the coming of Messiah? Let me tell you who they are. You say, oh, these are nobodies. Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, King David, King Solomon, Ruth, Jonah, all of these people, they fall into the realms of uninspired error if there is no death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, he died according to the scriptures. It's according to the scriptures. I'm trying to present, as it were, a case for all of you this morning to believe. Why wouldn't you believe? Just imagine reading Isaiah 53, like the Ethiopian eunuch was doing. And imagine reading it, and you inquiring, just like he did, and asking the person next to you, this is interesting stuff. Who's he referring to? And you say, I haven't got a clue. I haven't got a clue. Well, he's obviously writing about someone. Who was he pointing to? Was he referring? Bob, I don't know. If there was no death and resurrection of Jesus, that's exactly what Philip would have had to say. But he was able to say, this is the one. He fulfills the very words which you are reading. And so if you want to go to the Old Testament, think about the minute detail of the prophecies. Do you want to be impressed, young people, for a minute? Andrew's not impressive, I know that. So it won't be me, but I'm going to impress you. Let me impress you. Go to the Old Testament and go there. That's this part of the Bible. And you'll find Judas, the betrayer of Jesus. In there. You'll find him. He's written about. 700 years before Jesus came, Isaiah is telling all the details of his death. Be impressed? You should be. But not only that, you know the accusers who accused Jesus at his trial? They're in there. Not only them. They gambled for his clothes at the cross. They're in there. Not only that, the kings and the rulers They took their counsel together. They're in there. He was numbered with the transgressors, the Bible says. That's in there. And it goes on and on. You know that they gave him wine and gall, or wine and vinegar, upon the cross. That's in here. But boys and girls, I'll tell you something about the Roman world that was ruling when Jesus died. When they killed anybody by crucifying them on a cross, what they did, they had to move them on because having to put people to death quite often. They came with a huge mallet and they smashed the bones on their bodies to kill them. So the crucifixion didn't necessarily put them to death. So what they did is they brought a huge mallet and they smashed their knees and their hips, their feet. It was brutal. That was the Roman world. In here, it says that not one bone in his body was broken. Not one. Guess what the account is in the Gospels? That when they came and smashed the bones of the bodies of the malefactors, the criminals who were next to Jesus, they said that Jesus was already dead, and so they didn't break his bones. Because it's in here. Doesn't it send a tingle up your spine? Because it does. He died according to the scriptures. And the scriptures are true. The Easter story is true. And it may be true for all of you here this morning. Quickly, can I be a part of the story? Boys and girls, can I be a part of the story? Well, I make no apologies. The text is from Acts 2:38, and you can look at it later. Believe, repent, and be baptized. We read it together in the reading. Now, can I be a part of the story? God wants you to be a part of the story. That's what Peter was saying. He wants all men everywhere to be a part of the story. He wants you very much to be a part of it. He doesn't want anybody to be left out. I want to quote from that brilliant writer, which most of the boys and girls, they know his name, C.S. Lewis. You know, he wrote the Narnia series, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. All the boys and girls, I'm sure, the young people, they know about him. And he said this: each of us lives within our own story. He says we make our own narrative. Ah. And then he says that narrative is shaping our lives. It's the story which we believe. And Lewis would have challenged us if he were here today like this. He would have said this: have you challenged yourself about the story that you tell yourself? Which story are you living within? Oh, what a good question. And if you don't know it, I'll tell you that C.S. Lewis had formerly been an atheist. He wasn't always a Christian. And when he looked back over his life, he was appalled, he said. Listen carefully. He was appalled how easily he had been unthinking, captivated by the story of his own day. He had been amazed at how he could be so blind. He's so clever, so smart, so intellectual, an Oxford Don. How could he have been captivated by this other story with such mental acumen? How could he have been taken in? And he says it was because he had never looked at the more compelling story of creation and redemption that he was taken in. And so many people have not looked at creation and redemption, and they're just taken in to the world's story. I'm a part of the story that everyone is a part of. His atheism was just a created story. And he had believed it by committing himself to it without a second thought. How do we leave the story which has been handed down to us? How do we get out of it? The one that was handed down to us by our parents, by our grandparents. How do we do it? How do we get past a life without meaning and without purpose? And remove ourselves from the story that we are, as it were, our names are engraved into it. We can't escape. We can't get out. How can we do it? The gospel is the story of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's only there that we can get out of one story and into another. That's what Lewis was saying. God got him out of one story and put him into another one. I love the language which he uses. You might not particularly like me saying this, but you are part of the story that you've created. There's no doubt about that. The gospel removes us from one place to another. It translates us from here to there. It changes my relationship with the Creator. It alters my world. It is the true story. I suppose if I were to leave one thought with you this morning as you leave, I'd leave it like this. Is the story that you're in a trap? Are you a prisoner within your own world that you'll never get out of? Up until I was 19, I was part of this world's story. I was in a trap. I didn't realise it. I couldn't get out. I just couldn't. I didn't know that there was another place. Read the Narnia stories. Read The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. There's another story. There's another world. Of course there is. That's what he was driving at. Of course there is. And that other world is that world which is created because of the Easter message. Death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Lord does everything for our sakes so that we might be converted. That we might reject a man-made story and accept a God-made story. Put them in the balance. Weigh them up. Which one have you believed in? Which one are you a part of? Somebody says, oh, you're trapped in your religion, in your Christianity. Well, nice place to be trapped. I've been in the other trap. I know what that's like. What a nice place to be. You can be saved like the Ethiopian eunuch. He left one world and went into another. He left one story behind and he entered into another story. This Christian conversion. Have you been converted to Christ? If you haven't, that's what you need. Easter is all that you need to bring you to conversion. To bring you out of one place and into another. You don't need this church, so we're not trying to say that. You don't need me. You don't need any. You need the Lord. And the message of the gospel is that Jesus Christ died and that he rose again. Come to him. Believe in him. I might not see you again. Who knows? I hope I do. I hope I do. But go out of the door today. Take this thought with you. Which story is mine? Which world do I belong to? Is there another world? Is there another story? Is there another answer? The gospel says that there is. That Ethiopian eunuch, he didn't know he was going to encounter Christ. I didn't as a young man. Most of us don't. But when we meet him, he changes our lives forever because he's the living Christ. And we're glad to be here at this Easter and remember that he died and that he rose again. What a wonderful message it is. God bless Easter to each and every one of us. Thank you for being, especially the young people, so attentive. God bless his word to us. Amen.